Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. If you are using a sanctuary Bible, you will find this passage of Scripture on page 1238. Peter tells us in his second epistle that Paul writes things at times that are difficult to understand. I don't know if he was simply saying that or complaining about it a little bit, but this is one of those passages that's a challenge to understand. Students of the Bible readily acknowledge that this particular portion of Galatians chapter 4 is a challenging one for us to understand, so we need to seek God's grace so that we might benefit from it. One of the things I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to begin reading back in chapter 3. I want to read once again Paul's great conclusion that he reaches at the end of chapter 3, and then I'm going to skip over what comes before our passage in chapter 4 and begin reading then at verse 21. But back in chapter 3, verse 21, we read, "Hear now the word of the Lord. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come," in other words, now that Christ has come, the object of our faith, "now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Now moving forward into chapter 4, verses 21 and following, we read, Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. But this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written," and then he quotes from Isaiah, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would add your blessing to this reading of your holy word. Father, help us to listen to what Paul is saying. Help us to be patient with him. And Father, we ask that you would build us up in a knowledge of your grace to us in Christ. For we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. In the days following the Civil War in the South, there sometimes arose a situation before a former slave and his former master. Now, all the slaves had been emancipated. All the slaves had been set free. But sometimes a former slave would make his home in a place that was near the home of his former master. And so on occasion, this former slave might meet his former master face to face. And having been conditioned over many years to relate to this person as his master, the former slave would tremble. And if the former master talked harshly with him or threateningly to him, the former slave feared that he had the authority to bring him into cruel bondage again. Now, what did the former slave have to do at those times? The former slave had to take himself in hand. He had to preach the truth to his spirit. He had to remember who he was in spite of all of his fears, in spite of his feelings. He was emancipated. He was not free. He was not a slave. He was a free man. And the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Galatians to do much the same kind of thing. There were false teachers coming to them, and these teachers were telling them that they had to enslave themselves under the law of God. They were saying that God's acceptance of you is based on faith in Jesus. Plus, always watch out for the plus. Plus obedience to the law of Moses. And against all of that, Paul says to the Galatians, take yourselves in hand and preach the truth to your spirits. Remember your emancipation through faith in Jesus. Yes, before Jesus Christ entered history, during the period of the Old Covenant, the people of God were enslaved to a certain degree under the law of Moses. God gave to his people circumcision. He gave to them sacrifices, the Passover celebration, the feasts and the festivals, and all of these other ordinances. But these were ordinances that were shadows of Christ. All these ordinances and these ceremonies pointed to Christ and foreshadowed Christ. God intended them to build up the elect in the faith in the promised Messiah. And having to keep all of them had seemed like an intolerable burden at times. More like a yoke of slavery than a charter of freedom. But now Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah, the shadows pointed to, has come. And those who have come to have faith in him have had their sins taken away by his atoning death. Those who have come to have faith in him have new life by his triumphant resurrection. All who have Christ by faith are sons of God now, apart from having to slave under the law of Moses. As Paul said back in chapter 3, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Don't let anyone enslave you under the law with all its threats and demands, Paul exhorts. Don't let anyone tell you you must slave yourself into a relationship with God. Instead, rest in your relationship with God as his undeserved gift to you through faith in Jesus. Don't submit yourself to a yoke of slavery. Instead, affirm that Jesus Christ has emancipated you from the threats of the law by his death and resurrection for you. That's what the Galatians had to learn. That's how they had to think. And it's the way that we need to think too, brothers and sisters. This does not come instinctively to us. This is something we can only learn from the gospel. Christians, as we have said, are recovering Pharisees. The temptation for us to try and work our way into the family of God is great, even in those who have experienced emancipation by Christ. How easily we forget that God's acceptance of us is by his grace through faith in Christ, and not by our works and our supposed merits. How easily we reduce faith in Jesus Christ to a list of rules. How easily we evaluate our spiritual standing before God by what we have done for him rather than what he has done for us in Christ. How easily we forget our emancipation by Christ's death and resurrection for us, and then submit ourselves to slavery under the law. This is a pernicious problem that has dogged the church from its earliest days. And so the question comes, are you a child of God or not? Are you a child of God? Or using Old Testament jargon, who's your mama? Who's your mama? Are you a child of Hagar the slave? Or are you a child of Sarah the free? That's the question before us. Are you a son of Hagar are you a child of Hagar? Paul says in verses 21 through 23, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to it? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now, Genesis records that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. He had these two sons by two different women in two different ways, and understanding that is crucial to understanding and grasping the point that Paul is making for us here. According to Genesis chapter 12, God promised that he would give Abraham a son to live in the land that he would show to him. And even though Abraham was quite old at that point and his wife had been barren all their marital life, he believed God. He believed God. And God led him to the land that he would show to him. But after Abraham had lived in that land that God had led him to for over a decade, he still didn't have a son. Now, Abraham was in his 80s at that point, and Sarah was in her 70s at that point. And year after year, this couple had prayed for God to keep his promise. And year after year, they had remained childless despite God's promise. And how bitterly disappointed they became. In desperation, Sarah said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Now, this was an acceptable practice in Abraham's world at that particular time, although this was not God's will for Abraham. But Abraham agreed, and Hagar conceived, and Ishmael was born. But God hadn't forgotten his promise. God never forgets his promises to us. When Abraham was approaching 100 and his wife 90, God came to Abraham and said, according to Genesis 17, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah you shall name her. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and he shall become nations." And so against all human expectation, Sarah conceived and she bore a son named Isaac. Now, there are many similarities between Ishmael and Isaac. Both were sons of Abraham. Both were circumcised by Abraham. Both were raised in Abraham's household. But for all of their similarities, there is this one crucial difference, and it's a big one. One son was born a slave, and the other son was born an heir and free. And that difference is because of how the sons were born. In verse 23, Paul says that the son who was born an heir was born through promise, but the son who was born a slave was born according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Now, do you see the issue that's at stake here, brothers and sisters? The son who was born a slave was not born according to God's grace and power. He was born according to Abraham's unbelief and his best intentions and his efforts. And what's the lesson for us in that? It's this. It's a figurative way of saying that Hagar's son represents seeking salvation by one's works rather than by God's grace. Hagar's son represents seeking salvation by one's works rather than by God's grace. That's the way of slavery. And if you and I are attempting to relate to God on the basis of our best efforts and intentions and power and attainments and accomplishments rather than on the basis of his grace and power, we are living in slavery. That's the lesson for us. Now, I think it's helpful at this point to think about two different kinds of people. The first we might call law-obeying and law-relying. Law-obeying and law-relying. What do we mean? These people put themselves under the law, and they are rather smug, and they're rather self-righteous and complacent about it. Externally, they believe they are right with God because of all their disciplined reliance upon the law. But deep down, they are filled with insecurity and doubts because nobody can be sure they have kept God's law well enough. And so these people are touchy, and they're often sensitive to criticism, and they're devastated when their plans don't work out and their prayers aren't answered in the way they want. This just ain't right, they think. This just ain't right. These people have a lot in common with the Pharisees of Paul's day. Law obeying and law relying. And then there's a second type of individual. We might call them law disobeying and law relying. In other words, these people have a very strong religious conscience. They have a strong sense of the necessity of works righteousness, but they know that they don't live consistently according to the law. Now, they're more humble than the Pharisees are as a result, but they're also far more guilt-ridden too. They're more subject to mood swings. They may go to church, but they also stand on the outside. They stand on the outside looking in because of their sense of insecurity and inadequacy. Now, how may both experiences, or how may both of these individuals experience spiritual emancipation? Both must recognize that on some level they are enslaved to the law. As Paul has made clear over and over and over again in this letter, no one can be justified by God by works of the law. No one can be accepted by God by works of the law. Paul wrote it in Romans, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And Charles Spurgeon, I think, put it extremely eloquently, as he often does. Listen to his quaint English. He says, all those who trust in works are never free. All those who trust in works are never free and never can be, even if they could be perfect in their good works. Even if they have no sin, they are still bondservants. For when we have done all that we ought to have done, God is not our debtor. We are still debtors to Him and still remain as bond slaves. If I could keep all God's law, I should have no right to favor, for I have done no more than was my duty, and I am a bond slave still. The law is the most rigorous master in the world. No wise man would love its service. For after all you have done, the law never says a thank you for it, but simply says, go on, sir, go on. The poor sinner trying to be saved by the law is like a blind horse going round and round a mill, never getting a step further, but only being whipped continually. Yea, the faster he goes, the more work he does. The more he is tired, so much the worse for him. The better a legalist a man is, the more sure he is of being damned. The more holy a man is, if he trusts to his works, the more he may be rest assured of his final rejection and eternal portion with the Pharisees. Strong words, but right on target. Right on target. Brothers and sisters, as we measure ourselves in the light of God's holy demands, unless we are blind to the truth, we see that we have fallen short. Fallen short. But why is that? Why does the Lord reveal that to us? Not that we might stay there, but rather that we might know His grace to us in Christ. That we might learn to seek the help of grace. Those who come to God relying on their own ability rather than God's grace. Religious people, though they may be, are often those who are furthest from freedom. Who's your mama? Are you a child of Hagar, or are you a child of Sarah? Paul is saying this historical situation involving two mothers and two sons can be understood allegorically. What's he mean? Well, one thing he means is this. He certainly does not mean in his allegorical approach that we should not think of this as history. No, this event, these events involving these individuals is historical. But Paul also believes that we can draw an analogy between the way that God did things for Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and what He will do for us. And when we understand the events of Genesis figuratively, Paul says we understand not only that Hagar's son signifies seeking salvation by one's work, but Sarah's son signifies relying on salvation by God's grace. Well, the good news of the gospel is this. We don't have to try and work our way into the family of God. We don't have to try and slave our way into the family of God. Instead, we must receive the privilege of being a child and heir of God as His gift by faith in Jesus. You see, Isaac's birth was a supernatural birth, wasn't it? And everyone who would be a child of God must be born into God's family in a supernatural way. That's part of the lesson here. And what's involved in this supernatural birth? John tells us in his gospel. He says that God gives to all who receive Christ the right to be called the children of God. And he says that these children of God are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what's that mean for us? It means that we must learn to rely on God rather than on ourselves, just as Abraham had to learn to do. Abraham had to switch his faith from his efforts and his power to God's grace and God's power. Have we learned to do that? You see, are you attempting to come to God on the basis of your efforts and works or on the basis of his grace and Christ's work for you? You see, Isaac's supernatural birth pointed ahead to Jesus Christ's supernatural birth. Genesis says that Sarah conceived when she had no hope of doing so because she was barren. But the Gospels say that a young woman named Mary conceived when she had no hope of doing so, not because she was barren, but because she was a virgin. But you see, the real wonder of Mary's birth was not that it was a wonder of nature, a child born without a human father, but it was a wonder of grace. It was a wonder of grace because, you see, in Mary's womb, deity was joined to humanity in the person of Jesus, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in human flesh in order to go from the cradle to the cross and to die for our sins, to die for our sins, to make atonement for our sins. Oh, my friends, are you trying to come to God by relying on your works or by relying on Christ's atoning work for you? I mean, if God has taught you, if he has taught you to come to him by trusting in Christ rather than in yourself, you may be assured that you have experienced a supernatural birth into the family of God. Or using Old Testament speak, you are a son of Sarah the free, and you are a citizen of Jerusalem above. Rejoice, rejoice. Now, what does being a son of Sarah by faith in Jesus assure us? Let me close with these two things. First, God shows grace to the weak. God shows grace to the weak. In verse 27, Paul quotes Isaiah. And this quotation concerns a prophetic word to the Jewish exiles in Babylon around 1,200 years after Abraham, 600 years before Paul. The exiles in Babylon despaired that their life was over. They were weak people. They had been removed from their homeland. They had little hope that they would ever return to their homeland. But you see, God reassured them through Isaiah. God said, "Now you are weak. Oh, but let me tell you, you will see what I am able to do on behalf of the weak and who my grace works. You will see what I am able to do on behalf of the weak one who trusts in me." And the Galatians needed to be reassured of that from God too. I mean, think about what they were being told by the legalists. The legalists were telling them that they were too weak, they were too polluted, they were too flawed to consider themselves rightfully the children of God. The legalists were saying only the strong and able, only those who come from good families, only those with strong reputations can expect and enjoy the blessing of God. But the gospel says something contrary to that. The gospel says even if you have a weak reputation, even if you seem as weak and insignificant and marginalized as Sarah did because she was unable to conceive, don't despair. Don't despair. Don't entrust yourself to society's opinions about you. Instead, entrust yourself to the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in his grace. And he will enable you to bear fruit that lasts throughout all eternity. You see, God's grace is sufficient for you, and God's power is revealed in weak ones who trust in him. God shows grace to the weak, and God shows grace to the poor. Do I mean that God discriminates between the haves and the have-nots? No, that's not what I mean. I mean instead that Sarah was considered poor in her day because of her inability to conceive. But you see, God supernaturally enabled her to bear a son from whose lineage the Savior of the world would be supernaturally born. God made one who was poor, according to the world's estimate of her, rich beyond all imagination. What's the lesson in that? Oh, my friends, don't build your sense of worth on what the world counts as valuable. Don't build your sense of worth on what the world counts as valuable. Don't do that. You'll be empty. You will be empty, I assure you. You will impoverish yourself spiritually. Instead, build your worth on what God values, even if the world will count you to be a poor loser as a result. Cut across the grain of the world. Don't flow with it. The poor who entrust themselves to the Lord will enjoy more spiritual fruit and more wealth and more power in the long run than those who are simply rich in the things of this world. Dr. Tim Keller of Redeemer Church in New York City shared a story that was shared with him by a pastor of a church in Harlem that is predominantly black. And And that particular church was founded 80 years ago by a German woman who lived in Manhattan, and she loved the Lord. This woman also led a Bible study, and through her Bible study, two African-American women came to faith in Jesus. Well, naturally, they wanted her to begin a ministry in Harlem where they lived so that their friends might come to know Jesus too. But the woman's fiancé objected, and he threatened to break off their wedding. So the woman agonized between the call she felt from God and the desire that she had to get married. And then she came upon this prophecy of Isaiah. It's the one that Paul includes here. Listen to the words. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud. You who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And the woman followed God's call, and she lost her fiancé, and she impoverished herself for God's sake. But a new church, Bethel Gospel, was born, which has resulted in the supernatural births of many children into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it just like the Lord to do that kind of thing? Are we children of Hagar the slave or of Sarah the free? Well, it depends on how we attempt to come to God. If we come to God along the way of our efforts and works, we are still in bondage, my friend. But if instead we come to God along the way of His grace and power, by faith in Jesus crucified for our sins and raised triumphant from the grave to give us new life, we are children of God. We're children of God through a supernatural birth, and we are destined to gain an eternal inheritance. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this your God-breathed word, and we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for each and every one here. May it never be that we should be children of Hagar, children enslaved, children in bondage, children prevented from coming to you and having a relationship with you. Instead, may it be true that all of us are children of Sarah the free, able to come to you freely and know your acceptance, because we come to you not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in our works, but trusting in Jesus and trusting in his saving work on our behalf. Father, this was hard for Abraham to learn. It was hard for him to learn to trust you. And it's hard for us to trust you too. But help us, Father. Help us according to your almighty Spirit to transfer our confidence and our trust from ourselves to Jesus. And as we do, shed your love for us abroad in our hearts through the Spirit of God. For we ask all these precious things in his name. Amen.